But let's begin by praying. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I never want to fall into a passive life, that kind of passivity that makes me think that there's nothing for me to do. There are some people who are passive and who even create theologies of passivity. And they say God is everything and God will do everything. And the truth is, God is the creator of the universe. He is the king of the universe. He has full authority over the universe. And he's done everything necessary so that he can provide for us atonement for our sins and we can experience redemption and salvation from the powers of sin and death. And yet, even though he's all-powerful, he entrusts to us the responsibility to take certain actions, not to save ourselves, because the Holy One of Israel is our Redeemer. So there are some theological systems that are lost in confusion between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and thinks that there's nothing for man to do. And yet there is. There are some things that we have to do, and God lays those out in our Torah reading this week. And I want to focus on one phrase. It's just a couple of words that capture the essence of what is our responsibility. Our part is to choose life. Say that phrase, choose life. In Hebrew, it's v'charta v'chaim. To choose life instead of death, blessings instead of curses. You and I have the responsibility to choose a life of faith and faithfulness. God is not going to choose that for us because he's already chosen that all would come to him and none would perish. And yet not everyone responds. We have to do the choosing of life. We also have to choose God. But don't get this very important detail wrong. God first chose us. So our choice is responsive. But he's the one who took the initiative. God looked upon us and chose us. That's the message of the Gospels. It's the message of Torah. Yeshua said it so simply in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." So who did the choosing? He did. Right. Who did the responding? We did. But everyone, every guy who's ever fallen in love with a woman knows that relationships of love take two people, don't they? One can do the initiating, but unless the other one does the responding, you don't have a relationship of love. Unless the two are together and united in the love, you don't have a loving relationship. Yeshua says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And Moses tells Israel exactly the same thing, going back just a few weeks in Deuteronomy 10:15. We read this, "The Lord set his affection on your forefathers, and he loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today." I love this. I love this simple statement. He set his affection on your forefathers. Let me speak to the husbands in the room. It's very important to set your affections on your wife. You take that initiative. You say, "I'm going to love her. I'm going to take responsibility to love her. I'm going to love her in every way that I can. I'm going to look for opportunities to love her." And my love is going to be expressed in two key ways that all women want: word and deed. These two things. You know, women often complain their husbands don't tell them that they love them. You may have heard the story of the guy who said, honey, I told you before we got married. Nothing's changed. Well, that's not enough. It's not enough with God. God wants you and me to tell him we love him. And you know what? It's not enough for us because we want him to tell us. People often end up in spiritual crisis when they forget that God loves them. When they go through a difficult time and they forget that God is still loving them and still has a heart for them, then they feel like the difficulty itself sums up everything, not the love. You see, God has promised to go with us through this world, including its troubles. And to not only go with us in this world, but to go with us and take us into yet another world. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, if we have desires that cannot be fulfilled in this life that we live, it must mean that we are made for another life too. And you and I have a desire not just for what can be experienced here in this world. We have a desire for yet another world, and this world connects to the other world. Rabbi Nachman said that life in this world is a narrow bridge, and we walk on it, and we get somewhere, but it sure seems dangerous at times, does it not? The Lord set his affection on your forefathers, and he loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Every grandparent and great-grandparent knows how this works, that you can love one generation, and that causes you to love the ones after it. You love your grandchildren because you love your children. And they love you because you love their parents and you love them. This is the way that we were made. God chose us, their descendants above all the nations as it is today. So I want you to take something to heart. You are dearly loved by God. It's important to know that. Now, I don't know why, but some people feel like that could go to our heads. Or that parents, for instance, shouldn't tell their children too much that they love them. I don't believe that. I have never, in all my years of doing pastoral counseling, I've never had someone come to me and say, Rabbi, I have a problem. My parents told me they love me too much. Never. And yet I have had grown men weeping because their father died and he never said the words, I love you, to his son. No one's ever suffered for being told too much that they're loved. Well, when we trust the God of Israel, we're invited to enter not into just a loving relationship, but a covenant with God. This is very important to understand because a covenant has terms to it. When I married my wife, we made a covenant together. We made a covenant with the state of Virginia. We had to get a license to get married. We made a covenant with God. We stood under the chuppah, and we declared our faithfulness to one another, and we said we're only going to get married if we can stay married. And it's not an easy thing to stay married. Is that true? That's why many people are married many times. They like getting married, but it's harder to stay married than it is to just get married. But Sandy and I made that commitment, and we made a decision to make our marriage a covenant marriage. And as we came to know the Lord and grew together with him, we realized we want this marriage to really be pleasing to God and to reflect the covenant that he makes with us. And when I think of a covenant, I think really of a couple of details. It's a lifelong agreement that requires commitment and it brings blessings. And this week's Torah portion, God is affirming the covenant and calls Israel to affirm it too, not by words alone, but by actions and by an undivided heart. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll use a free translation starting in verse 11. that pulls out some of the essence of the Hebrew, the purpose of Israel standing before the Lord at that moment. The purpose is that you should enter into the covenant that Hashem, your God, the Lord your God, and into His oath which He is making with you today. So you're standing here so you can enter into that which God is doing covenantally today. And then it says, so that He can establish you today for Himself as a people. And so that He will be your God, as He said to you and as He swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You see, God has a plan to bring Israel fully into the covenant. And He's saying something's happening today. It's not just at Sinai that something happened. But at that moment, the Lord is saying something's happening today and I'm bringing you into the covenant. And I want you to enter into it. The covenant exists, but you have to enter into it. And He makes it clear that it's built upon the covenant that was made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and all the promises He made to them. There were times when God was fellowshipping with Abraham and He told Abraham what the future would look like long after Abraham was gone. What the world would be like and what his descendants would be like. And then the Lord has watched over to fulfill His word to Abraham. But He fulfilled it also to Isaac and to Jacob. Now, whenever it says so that in the Bible or in any English document, you should read carefully what comes after it. Because the so that's explain the further goals and purposes. And it says He's wanting you to enter into the covenant so that He can establish you for Himself as a people. You see, God wants a nation that is in covenant with Him. It is not enough for individuals to be in covenant. God is looking for a nation. And if I understand the overall teachings of the Scriptures, God starts with the nation of Israel and plans for Israel to fully come into that covenant, and then He's going to multiply that by His grace to the whole world through other nations. So Israel is not the last nation. Israel is the first nation to be established in Him, and then it becomes a pattern for other nations. So God is looking for a nation in covenant with God. And then the second thing is so that, just say that phrase, so that. It's good to know. So that He will be your God. You see, God is God, but that doesn't mean He's your God. And here it's not just talking about the individual you, it's talking about the corporate you. God is wanting to be God of the entire nation of Israel in order to establish His sovereignty over all the nations of the world. And then Deuteronomy 29, verse 14 continues, and it takes us further into the purposes of this covenant. I'm making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. You see, the covenant is not only founded on something God has done in the past with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant reaches into the future as well. It includes others as well. It includes those very people who are standing there, but it's not limited to them. It keeps going, and you know what? It's reached all the way to here, 2010. My guess is if you asked those people way back then how long the world was going to last, they would not have thought it would have lasted this long. Do you know every generation that serves God thinks that they're the final generation? It tends to be like that. And even the teachings of the apostles was that the end times had come in their generation. But when people stopped working because they thought, oh, well, what that means is everything's about to be over, there was correction. It's like, if you won't work, don't eat. And don't offer food to people who aren't working. Not talking about unemployment like we have today, but people who are unwilling to work. In other words, even though we might think the end is near, we are to act as if there is a future ahead, and we not only must be concerned with our future, but with the future of generations beyond us. Remember, this covenant is a two-sided agreement, two parties, the people of Israel and the God of Israel. And the English language doesn't do so well with the Hebrew. On almost every English translation that says, I'm making this covenant with you, or I made this covenant. But in the Hebrew, it says cut. You cut a covenant. You don't make a covenant like you do in English. You cut a covenant because in ancient times, whenever there was a covenant, an animal was sacrificed and it was cut in two. And then the two parties walked between those separate parts and they sealed the covenant. It's sealed in blood, if you will, but it's sealed with life. It's not just the blood of those animals, but it's the life of those who are going through this thing together. And it was saying, I'm pledging my life to this covenant. So it's not, maybe this helps us understand why when Yeshua offered his life as a sacrifice for you and me, he wanted everything in exchange from us. He wanted total loyalty, absolute fidelity. He was not interested in making believers. You know, this is always a shock because many believers like to refer to ourselves as believers. And yet Yeshua said, go and make believers. No, he didn't. Go and make adherents. No. Go and make members. No. Go and make disciples. Disciples are those who actually follow through on the action side of faith. So when you enter into a covenant with God, you're pledging your life. And you're saying, this, everything I have, I'm giving to you, to the other party. God is saying, I'm giving everything I have for your sake. And we're saying, I'm giving everything I have for your sake. And there's a serious side to it. You read it throughout the scriptures where it says, if you break this covenant, and the serious side, you know, it's like all these terrible things will happen. And I think you could just summarize it this way. If I break this covenant, it will cost me my life. So let's not forget, God is looking for serious people, at least people who take their commitment to Him seriously. And so that moves us really to the essence of our reading for this week. We have to make a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. God allows us to see that there are two basic choices in life. And then the question is, which one will we choose? Not which one do we want? Because who wants death and destruction? Nobody. But which one will we choose? You see, they're set before us, and what's absolutely clear is you and I have to make a choice. We have to pledge not just intention, but our actions to go in one direction or the other. And so continuing in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, this day, I don't really like this translation, it's not necessary. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. Maybe it's better, and almost all translations in English are saying that. Even Hertz's Chumash uses that translation, and it's not necessary. It's more like, I'm calling heaven and earth to make a record of what you choose. To make a record that I've set before you, life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Choose life. Look at someone near you if you can. Smile at them and say, choose life. Choose life. So that you and your children may live. And so that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. I just love that statement. Choose life. You see, that means you and I have something to do. We've got to choose life on a daily basis. We choose life. On a moment-by-moment basis, there are situations where we may neglect to choose life, and we'll just choose to be impulsive or reactive. We may choose simply to react to someone else's anger, to their bad temper, or their bad mood. I can show you how normal this is for us. We're so accustomed to it. Have you been cut off while you're driving recently? And what reaction do we have? Rawr! My dad was a wonderful man with an incredible amount of self-control and poise. But when he was behind the wheel, he had another personality. We have so many stories, you know, but if someone like cut him off, they were an idiot. And he would never say that to a person one-on-one because he wouldn't think that. But behind the wheel, he was a little bit maniacal. So we're always glad when we got to our destination. And his normal self returned. But when you're cut off just driving, doesn't that evoke some kind of emotional response from you? Or have you been, like, even at the store and the clerks are, can I say, moronic? Morons, you know, like, it's like, oh my gosh, they're not even thinking. They're not even paying attention to what's going on. Have you been frustrated by, like, incapable store help? Anybody? Yeah? And have you ever been talked to in such a way that it just gets your goat? Today, I'm not over it. You see, we can so easily shift into reaction and just emotional reaction, and we can forget that we're supposed to be choosing life all the time. It's not always easy to choose life. It can come at a great price. But you and I are called to choose life. Now, I want to say a word to everyone who's listening by podcast right now, because for the last few weeks, I've been hearing from a lot of podcast listeners from all over the planet. And it's actually encouraging. But what they wouldn't know is that here at Beth Israel, we have Hebrew words for the week. And for this very passage, we've got the phrase, choose life, v'charta b'chaim. And I want to say to those who are listening by podcast that we're really glad to connect to you. And we've got some additional resources like we use here at the congregation that we want to make available to people, including the Hebrew words of the week. And all you have to do is send me an email with your name and your email address, and you'll receive them every week on Fridays. So I'm going to give my email address. Same goes for you guys. If you're not getting them, all you have to do is ask. RabbiDavid@BethIsraelNow.com. And if you just send me an email, we'll add you to the Hebrew words for the week list, and you'll get the Hebrew words, transliteration, correct pronunciation, translation, scriptural background for them, and you'll be able to work with them and practice them at home, as well as seeing scriptures that relate to those very passages so that you can grow. Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about an additional issue, which is how do we get a picture of what it means for us to do our part? What are some concrete things that we can do? And we'll investigate that a little bit further, but I really want to close with a simple thought that as a rabbi, I can lay the words of Scripture on your heart, but I can't put them inside your heart. You have to do that. You have to do the taking for yourself. Those words, the word of the Lord can be close, but you're supposed to reach for it and take it. And you take the word of God to heart for yourself. Now here's the good news, literally. The good news is that when you take God's covenant to heart and you take Yeshua the Messiah to heart, God says, He'll write His words and His Torah on your heart. Not just lay them on your heart, but He'll take them deeper. So the key is to always taking God's covenant to heart and always be taking Messiah Yeshua to heart, because then you enter into the fullness of the new covenant, which has improvements compared to the covenant during the desert times. And one of the main improvements is not just that the sacrifice is provided once for all, but is that Torah is relocated from being something external and it becomes something internalized by the work of God. You see, God, who wrote with His finger on tablets of stone, says, I'll do the same thing on the tablets of your heart. And He will write Torah on your hearts and on your minds. And when it says He'll write it, it's really talking about He will engrave it. He will carve it, chisel it, if you will, into our stony hearts, which become tender. And He will cause His word to be active and alive in us. That's the promise that He makes to us in Jeremiah 31. But every day we face choices. And what should we be saying to each other? Choose life. Because that's our part. There will be situations that you're going to face in the next few days, next few hours, next few weeks and months. And you may need to say these two words to someone. Choose life. You may need to say them to yourself. You may need to say them to the people who you love, who are with you. Choose life. It may be the hardest thing for that person to do at that moment, but it will be the Word of God that will rescue them from many terrible consequences. Choose life. Choose life. Close your eyes for just a minute. Or lift your eyes up to heaven and just join me in saying, Lord, I want to choose life. I choose You, O Lord. You are my Redeemer. You are the faithful One who has purchased me. I belong to You. You have made my redemption possible. And I choose You. And I choose life, O God. Lord, help me to be faithful day by day in my choices. Help me see how to choose life at work, at home, with family, with friends, in the most intimate of circumstances, and even with strangers, that I would choose life. And let it be, Lord, as You have been giving me life, that I could then be telling others of the good news of life with Messiah. That none would perish, but all would have eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Thank You that You have prepared Rosh Hashanah and a new year for us. In just a few days, we are preparing for that, Lord. And we dedicate ourselves to You as we come through this month of Elul. We dedicate ourselves to You and we say, Lord, we choose life because You chose us. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha. The Lord bless you, the Lord protect you, the Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.